John chapter 13, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to destroy him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. And so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye shall say, Well, for so am I, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. We're going to look at this particular event in the last evening before the Lord's crucifixion. He's giving them some teaching by example. And folks, I read a poem one time, I think it was given to me by a church member, that was written by an individual by the name of Guest. And the idea behind this poem is that sermons that we can see are much better than words. In other words, we ought to let our actions speak for our heart. Let them speak for ourselves rather than just saying a bunch of words. That's what Jesus is going to do with these disciples this evening. He's going to teach them by example. He's not just going to try to explain it to them. He's going to get up. He's going to do something that's going to leave a lasting impression upon their minds. I want you to think about for just a moment what he did before we get into these points. When they came into this supper, there wasn't a room servant there. There wasn't a house servant to do the task of washing their feet. In the economy of that day, everybody wore open sandals. They didn't wear boots and shoes like we do today. They had open sandals. They would have taken a bath either early that morning or the night before, so their body would have been washed, but they had walked during the day, and their feet would have been dusty and dirty from the grime of the street and whatever roads they might have walked. And it was customary when they came into a dinner such as this or a supper such as this that one of the lowest servants in the household would take and pour water in the basin, and they would wash the feet of those that were guests. Now folks, the water was there, we know. The towel was there. The basin was there. Everything was there except someone to do the task. Now the Lord waited until after they'd already taken the Passover, evidently. None of these servants ever offered to wash another one's feet. Now, you and I are thinking, well, you know, I really don't blame them, right? Who wants to wash somebody else's nasty feet? It's not something that you get up in the morning and say, you know, I'm going to wash somebody's feet today. To be quite honest with you, feet are not the prettiest part of the body. Some of them can be rather ugly. And some of them can be rather dirty. How many of you, when you were growing up, got what your mama called rust on your ankles? Because you didn't wash the feet the way you were supposed to, it would get, she called it rust. And I'm telling you, the way she had to rub to get it off, it must have been rust. Get it rings around your neck. I mean, you just got dirty. So the Lord gets up, takes off his robe, puts on the clothes of a servant, kneels down in front of each one of these men, and lovingly washes their feet. When he gets to Peter, old Peter says, "You're not washing my feet." We'll get to more on this later. Peter's always impetuous. Peter's always saying what comes to his mind first without stopping to think. But he gives these men such a powerful, powerful lesson in humility and in servitude. Folks, if you don't get anything else from this message today, you get this. You serve God by serving other people. You're not going to serve God and not serve other people. Every one of us need to understand that. I can't teach on this at any time without going back to my days in the seminary. And I know I have told you this story, but it illustrates it so clearly to me. Being a new faculty member, I was called upon to take care of the alumni banquets. And when I had been a freshman in the seminary, we had started a tradition that the freshmen would act as servants to everyone else in the alumni banquet. And it came my time to be the one that was overseeing this banquet, and I went to all of the first year seminary students and I asked them all if they would be willing to serve, and every one of them except one was they were grateful to be asked. But this one particular man, he says, "That is beneath me. I will not wait on tables for other men." And I said, "Sir, brother, you need to go read John chapter 13. I said, "When you read John chapter 13, if you still feel the way that you do now, two things need to happen. Number one, you need to check up on your Christianity and you need to question your call to the ministry. Because you can't be a good servant of the Lord if you're unwilling to serve other people." Jesus teaches us that with this passage of Scripture that we've read. Now how can he, being the Son of God, literally God in the flesh, he stoops to be a lowly servant to prove his point? That means that it bears out looking at a little deeper. I want you to look, first of all, in setting this example, we see his security as the Son. Stooping to be a servant was not going to jeopardize his sonship. See what he's about to do in the upper room and in the Garden of Gethsemane during his trial and on the cross is absolutely unbelievable. To think that the God who created us would suffer all of these things just for us. Folks, just in his willingness to come down here and be born of the Virgin is a testimony to his humility to begin with. You see, in order to save sinful man, in order to buy back creation, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. Man wasn't going to be able to do that. The blood of bulls and goats could never do it. There would only be one, and that is the fact that God had to do it himself. So they looked around heaven, and the second person of the Godhead said, "I'll do it." He laid aside his glory. He laid aside everything that heaven had to offer, basically, to limit himself to time and space, to walk a mile in man's shoes, to be humiliated at the hands of men, to be spat upon and cursed and mocked and ridiculed, to be rejected. He was willing to do all of that just so Bobby Neal could be saved in 1974. Just so you could be saved whenever it was that you were saved. Just so that person that has not yet been saved could be saved. Jesus was willing to do that. That didn't jeopardize his sonship. That didn't make him any less the second person in the Godhead. Folks, he felt secure as the Son of God. In other passages, we see that Jesus said his hour was not yet. But in John chapter 13 and verse 1, it says that his hour is here. It's come. It's time for the very reason that he came here, it's time for that to happen. It's time for his earthly ministry to come to an end. See, he knew where he was going, didn't he? Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus did not look forward to what was going to happen on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He's going to pray, "Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." You know what He's saying? If there was any other way that I could save Bobby Neal and not have to die, let's do it. If there's any other way that I can save all of those people in the Old Testament, then let's do it. I don't want to have to do this. Now folks, I don't believe that it was the beating that He was talking about. And folks, He's going to take a beating by a cat of nine tails that would have killed most individuals. I don't believe it was the humiliation that He's going to suffer on the cross if people walk by and wag their tongues and say He saved others, but He can't save Himself. I think the thing He dreaded most of all was when He hung there as our sacrifice for sin, God is going to pour out His wrath upon Him. I think that's what He dreaded. Feeling the displeasure of God. Feeling that anger of God as He pours it out upon sin. And folks, He couldn't die until God's anger, His requirements had been appeased. Until everything had been satisfied, Jesus couldn't die. That's why He's going to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" It's going to be a big relief when God's anger has been satisfied, when all of His requirements have been met, and then God can turn His back and let Jesus die. But He couldn't before then. And then He can say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," bow His head and give up the ghost. Folks, that's humility. That's what He's facing. His hour is here. He knows what He's got to face, but He also knows this. He knows that when He says it's finished, the fellowship's back. He knows His ultimate destination is at the right hand of God the Father. He knows ultimately He's going back to heaven. He's going back to what He had before. He's going to have accomplished everything necessary to save us. He will have satisfied every requirement that God had. And He's going to be able to go back to be with the Father. That's security. That's what He had. He wasn't going to lose anything. He had everything to gain. He just had one more thing He had to go through in His life. Folks, I'm telling you that you and I will be willing to humble ourselves and serve others only when we have the same type of security. Folks, when I was saved, I became a child of the King. I am a son of God. That's not going to change. Even when I humble myself and do the lowest task known to man, even when I humble myself and voluntarily rank myself under someone else, it doesn't change the fact that I'm a child of the King. And I think God is pleased with us when we are willing to do what Jesus did. Now I want to look at something else here before we move from this point. The more reasons that Jesus gives for being able to do this is that He had authority. Everything was under His control. All that He was about to do, He would do by the authority that came from God. Every bit of it He was about to do, He was doing voluntarily. He was not being forced to do it. He had the authority to kneel down and to serve these men. He had the authority to suffer. He had the authority to sacrifice for us to give us eternal life. He had the, He was secure because of His authority. He has authority over death and life. He's going to be given power to lay down His life, authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. He's going to raise from the dead based on His own power or authority. He knew who He was. He knew He came from God. He knew He was God. He could endure. I want to tell you something. You can endure a lot when you really know who you are, can't you? You can overcome a lot of things when you know who you are. And He knew where He was going. Folks, we have the same kind of authority. You see, we've been given authority to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to teach and to serve. We have that same authority. We can know who we are. Because the Bible says we have a know-so salvation instead of a hope-so. I know I'm saved because I did what the Bible said to do. I don't always know it because of how I feel, but I know it because I did what the Bible said. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. And because I have done that, I know where I'm headed. And nothing Nothing anybody says or does is going to change that. No amount of suffering is going to change the fact that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to heaven based on what Jesus did, not based on what I did or am doing. I'm going to heaven based on the shed blood of Christ. I want you to notice His submission as Savior. When they arrived in the upper room, nobody volunteered to wash the feet. One of the disciples should have done this, but evidently they're so puffed with pride, I'm not washing that other old boy's dirty feet. Not one of them had fully learned to be a servant except the Lord Himself. So He's going to teach them one last time before He goes back to heaven. This is what I came to do. Isn't that what He said? He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister. I came to serve. And folks, He's going to teach them, if you're going to serve Me, you're going to have to learn how to serve each other. How to wait on each other. He arose. He humbly and majestically laid aside His outer garments. He did the work of a servant. And then enters old Peter. Outspoken Peter says, Lord, You're not washing My feet. Now, before we get too harsh on him, he understands that Jesus is the King of Kings. He understands that Jesus is the Son of God. He understands the position of royalty that our Lord holds. So I really can't blame him for saying, Lord, You're not washing My feet. But then he misunderstands when the Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with Me. So Peter doesn't find much middle ground in his life, does he? Not at this point. He goes from not saying, you can't wash my feet, to, Lord, wash me all over, my head and everything. Then the Lord said, well, you know, the only person, you don't need the rest of you washed. That's already been taken care of. It's only your feet. He's trying to teach them something about fellowship and servitude. Folks, they supposedly or should have already had a bath. Now they're just having to wash the dust off their feet. You and I had my bath in 1974. When I was washed in the blood of the Lamb. I was washed cleaner and whiter than snow. And that part of me that was saved then is still whiter and cleaner, or cleaner and whiter than snow. That part of me that was saved doesn't sin. Hasn't sinned since and won't sin in the future. But the rest of me comes into contact with the world. I have a mind that reads and watches, and I have ears that hear, and there's constant bombardment from sinful things that get in and mess with my mind. I'm constantly walking in a sinful world, and I want to tell you, there's the feet get dirty. And when the feet get dirty, I may have union with Christ, but I don't have communion with Him. What I'm trying to say is, I have a relationship that's never going to change, but fellowship comes and goes. You see, when that which comes into contact with the world gets soiled by the world, it can break fellowship between me and the Lord. And that's exactly what happens to us. And when that happens, then we go and we wash our feet by exercising 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, that book was written to saved people. He's not saying you get saved all over again. He's saying that you clean up your life. You're already saved. You just have broken fellowship because of unconfessed sin in your life. Because you become a little soiled by the world. So you go back to the Lord. You ask Him to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. It's like Him washing your feet. And that's what He's saying to Peter. You don't understand it now, but you will. And that's what He tries to explain to them. Don't need a whole bath. You just need a little, what would Mama call it? A spit bath. Need a little spit bath. Gonna clean behind the ears, wash out between your toes. Yep. I saw a whole bunch of people mouthing spit bath. Y'all had those. Now listen, Peter would get it right later. But at this particular point, he is not understanding this beautiful symbolic gesture that our Lord is making. You know what else He did? We need to understand that His standard is superior to us. He is our superior. When He gets through, He puts his robes back on and he sits back down at the head or the chief spot at the table. According to verse 13, Jesus is Master and Lord. Now folks, when we call Him Lord, we're saying that He carries the title where He's our boss. When we call Him Master, we're acknowledging Him as our teacher. We are to learn at the feet of the Master Teacher. He just gave us a great example. We read about this example, and we are to learn from that example that to serve God, we serve others. It takes swallowing pride. It takes humility in order to serve other people. Folks, I want to just make this a little more practical. Sometimes we want to make this all just spiritual. I'm going to serve other people spiritually. But Jesus actually washed their feet, didn't He? What if I have a brother or sister in Christ and something has happened and they need me to physically help them? If I'm unwilling to do that because of pride, then I'm not a very good servant of God, am I? Let me see if I can give you an example of what I'm talking about. If the tradition of taking care of families when a loved one has passed is not passed down, one of these days families are going to sit there and they'll have no extra food to help feed family members that come in. You see, that's something that started many, many years ago. But if you're not careful, it will pass from existence because people will say, I don't have time. I'm not going to do that. Because we don't care as much about our brothers and sisters or other people as we should. But I'm going to tell you something else. This doesn't just apply to church members. What if you're living next door to somebody and they break their leg? Let's say they've broken both legs and it's going to be a year. They're going to be in a wheelchair. You're a carpenter. You know how to build a ramp. You go over, you take your tools, and you build that person a ramp. You're showing them the love of Christ. You're showing them what it means to be a servant of God. You're serving them, but you're serving God at the same time. Folks, we have all kinds of things, and we need to understand that Jesus is our superior. Being our superior, He has shown us, He has taught us by example how we are to live, how our attitude is to be. As our Lord, He has the right to command us to do it, doesn't He? He has a right to tell us, this is what I expect out of you. I expect you to be peacemakers. I expect you to help your fellow neighbors. I expect you to be a part of humanity by helping out those that are less fortunate than you are. Now there may come a time when you're the one that's on the receiving end. And I want to tell you something, it's really easier to be a giver than it is a receiver. Because it takes just as much humility to receive as it does to give. My daddy, bless his heart, it just tears him up to have to ask me to do anything for him. But he can't physically do it anymore. I'd rather him ask me than to ask anybody else. But now I'm going to take it a step farther. If I'm the son that I ought to be, should my daddy have to ask me to do things when I see them already? If I drive by his house and there's this big old limb laying there that's fallen out of this pecan tree, should I have to wait until my dad asks me to move that? Or shouldn't I just stop the truck and get out and move it? If I'm looking and he's able to mow but he's not able to weed eat, and I'm getting on myself here a little bit because I've driven by and seen the limb and I've driven by and seen the weed eating that needed to be done, he shouldn't even have to ask me. I ought to be willing to get out, get that weed eater, Either that or like I told y'all one time, Garrett, get your weed eater and come on down. See, it's practical. That's what the Lord is trying to teach. Serving God, it's spiritual, but it relates or translates over into physical action. We've got to have humility, but we've got to be confident that we're God's sons and we're God's children. And we know where we're going, and then we can act with humility to help out other people. And we need to always remember that the Lord is superior to us. We are to rank ourselves under Him. We ought to be willing to serve without Him having to continually tell us this is what needs to be done. You know, I tell my grandsons, I will recognize that you are maturing when I no longer have to tell you to carry out the trash. When I no longer have to tell you to mow your yard. When I no longer have to tell you to do this or that. Then I will know that you are maturing. Friends, are we maturing? Or is God still having to tell us to do it? You see, He wants us to recognize when somebody's feet needs to be washed, when somebody needs to be helped. Now, let's don't take away the spiritual aspect either. You see, James tells us when we see a brother that's been caught in a fault, that we are to help that brother with that fault. And in so doing, now this is paraphrasing it, we've helped to salvage a life. We've got to be spiritual people so that we can serve these others by helping them to see what's wrong. Now the Lord said you can't help somebody else get a little speck out of their eye until you first got the telephone pole out of yours. So we've got to make sure that our hearts and our lives are right with the Lord so that we can get on our knees and help other people. So that when we try to help them physically, we are willing to humble ourselves and do that. When we're trying to help them spiritually, that we are in a spiritual condition to be able to do that. It takes a spiritual checkup. Lost friend, I want to come back to you. Jesus, after this, is about to die on the cross of Calvary. He's teaching these servants that He's going to leave behind because they're going to teach other people. They're going to reach out and many are going to be saved down through the centuries as a result of the ministry that started on the seashores of Galilee. But He's about to die on the cross of Calvary in payment for your sins. He did that so that you could be saved. His desire is that you trust the Lord, that you be saved. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance of faith. He wants everybody to be saved. But He leaves it up to you. It's your choice. He commands you to do it. He wants you to do it. He's made everything possible, but it's up to you. I made the choice, and I can tell you this, you'll never regret it. You'll never have one regret for trusting Christ as your personal Savior. And for everyone else, those that are already saved, are you serving the Lord the way the Lord desires us to?